Turn back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Last week we looked at that very familiar prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as recorded for us in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. We noted its longer edition, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. We noted how Jesus tells us to pray, the importance of the order. We noted last week of why we start the way we do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We start there for a reason. We start there to gain the perspective as believers of who God is, of His right to glory and to honor and to majesty, of His right to have His name hallowed, and of His right to have His people submit themselves to Him. And we noted how all of that puts everything into perspective for us as we move through the petitions for our own needs and the needs of others. This evening we come to really what is inseparable. We divided it last week, but it is inseparable to the prayer, and that is what Jesus adds in verses 5 through 13. And in this section there are several little mini pictures that he paints for us, really as motivations for prayer. And as you think about prayer, you need to think tonight about the fact that Jesus took the time to motivate us to pray. He understands us. He understands who we are. He understands the ongoing struggle we have, as we'll see as we go through this passage this evening. And the Lord here condescends to us and ministers to us where we really need to be ministered to, and encourages us to pray, gives us reasons why we should pray. Now, when you think about prayer, it's probably, as Christians, one of the more perplexing things in our lives. It's probably the thing that we will never fully understand as long as we live. It's something that is strange to us at times. We don't understand how it works. We don't fully understand how all of the passages in the Bible fit together to give us a full picture of what this is. Some places Jesus says all you have to do is ask and it's yours. Tonight we'll see that in the passage here. Other times he insists that, and rightly so, that we need to pray according to his will, and we struggle. Well, what is God's will? And we have lots of questions, probably more questions about prayer than we do answers. Tonight Jesus gives us some instruction, but before we look at the motivations he gives to us, it's good to just step back and ask ourselves the big question: why should we pray at all as Christians? Why should we pray at all? Well, all of us as Christians recognize, if we don't fully understand it, that it's really necessary to pray. It's necessary for us to pray, and we would all acknowledge that. And the Scriptures, Jesus is teaching, Paul's example, the passage we read in Ephesians, the passage even in Thessalonians. He says it's necessary. He said in Thessalonians, pray for us and pray this very thing, that the gospel would run swiftly to and fro and that it would be glorified. And so we have an understanding that it's really necessary for us to pray. It's also commanded in the Scriptures. Now, we would be hard-pressed to find particularly a command, thou shalt pray, you shall pray, but even here, how do we pray? This is how you pray. It's commanded in many places. It's certainly implied that we must pray if we are going to be faithful in God's calling upon our lives. We must pray if we're going to see the evidence of what the Scriptures speak about our having a relationship with God and all of that. So there is an implicit command to pray. We believe as Reformed Christians, certainly the Reformation brought this to light, that prayer is one of those special means of grace. And so we understand, along with the preaching of the Word and the celebration of the sacraments and the rightful use of the sacraments, that prayer stands alongside of those as a means of grace. It's a way that we as Christians, for lack of a better term, tap into the grace that is ours in Christ. And we receive it as a channel through which, accompanied by faith, we receive the grace of God promised to us as believers. And so all of that speaks to the necessity and the commandment to pray. It's part of the means of grace. But perhaps, as we've already noted, one of the best reasons that we need to pray is simply because Jesus did. It's one of those places where it's good for us to say, well, if it was good for Jesus, it's really good for us. And all we see in Luke's Gospel especially is a praying Savior. If Jesus prayed, if Jesus in his earthly ministry as the incarnate Son of God needed to pray, and don't mistake that, he needed to pray. He needed to be in communion with his Father, and he was constantly throughout his ministry. And we too, by that very example, are admonished that we need to pray as well. And so we have all of these reasons as to why we should pray. Jesus, after teaching his disciples how to pray, goes on to give them motivations for prayer. That is, to inspire them to pray. And we'll talk about the reasons that we need that inspiration as we close out this evening in our study. But I'm going to read the text before us. It's verses 5 through 13. It's a short passage. It's, again, a familiar one, and trust that you will follow in your own version as we hear God's word. This, again, is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Father, we pray and ask that this evening, as we come before your word humbly, that you would bless it to us in this area, especially as we desire to understand more about this whole matter of prayer, that you would bless and strengthen us and encourage us, even as Jesus sought to encourage his own disciples, knowing that they needed encouragement. He knows as well that we do, and we pray that you would encourage and bless your word to us by your Spirit and give us hearts of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I want to do this evening, again, as we normally do, three sections, and it's really divided into three sections. You may not see it as clearly, but the three sections I want to look at, first of all, is a call to perseverance, a call to perseverance. And that's where you find this interesting story that Jesus tells. It's a parable, and being a parable, it's important for us to be very careful as to how we interpret a parable. It's not intended to have one-to-one correspondence between its actors or those involved in the parable and God or Jesus or anything in the spiritual realm. It's intended to teach a lesson. It's intended to give a story where the lesson is very clear and then lay it side by side with a spiritual truth. And what is the spiritual truth that's in this particular story? Well, it's a call to perseverance. The first thing that Jesus notes with regard to how it is that we should pray and the motivation for praying is you need to persevere in prayer. You need to be persistent. Now, having said that, it's important to look at the parable itself and to note what Jesus is not saying. He tells the parable of a friend who comes to his neighbor at midnight. Now, he creates this parable because he's really setting a very interesting story. Of course, the hour of midnight is not the time that we need to be visiting our friends. Most of us are in bed at that time. Most of us are asleep. And no doubt in this story, Jesus says that indeed this man is. He is in his bed. He's sleeping in the same room as his children, which of course in those days was very, very common. The whole family sleeping in the same area of the house. He says, "I can't get up and be troubled by this because everyone will be awakened. My children are here. I can't rise and give what you need." Now, the friend comes with a genuine need, and Jesus is telling us that as we pray, we are praying, presumably, about genuine needs. And this surely is a genuine need. Hospitality in the Middle East cultures, of course, very, very important. We've seen that in other times. He has a friend who's come to him on a journey. He has nothing to offer. That's a shameful thing in that culture. So much so that he's compelled to go to his neighbor and to ask him. And the reason for his persistence is part of this understanding. He has someone in his home that he has to provide for, but he has nothing. It's an unexpected visitor. It's on a journey. And so he comes to his friend, to his neighbor, and he pleads with him that he would give him what he desires. So there's a genuine need on the part of the individual who comes to this neighbor. Now, the interesting part of the story and the instructive part of the story is the matter of perseverance. Jesus says, even though the man will not give this man what he asked for because he is his friend. So friendship is not cutting it. He's not getting it with friendship. They're close, they're friends, but he's stepped over the line, we would say. He's come too late in the evening. He's getting him out of his bed. He's disturbing his whole family. It will not be that reason, he says, that the man will get what he wants. It will be because of his persistence. In other words, he doesn't go away. He keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He keeps appealing, so much so that the man finally tires of him and says, whatever it is you want, I'll give to you, and even more than you want, it's yours. Just leave me alone. That's certainly the impression here. The idea is the persistence stays and keeps up until finally the man gives in and gives him what he has need of. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus is not saying that God is like this neighbor. God is not someone who likes to play games with us. He's not someone who sits in heaven and as his children come with genuine, real needs, that God says or takes this somewhat pleasure, and we might even, out of deference to God's character, His holiness, call it even a holy pleasure, if you will, in delighting Himself in watching His people become frustrated, so that they persist more and more, and finally, like the neighbor, He says, okay, I'll give you what you want, just leave me alone. Now, that is not what Jesus is teaching. Parables are not to be interpreted that way. There's not a one-to-one correspondence. The parable tells us about the man's persistence. And Jesus says one of the motivations that we need at the outset is that God has designed all of this that we call prayer and interaction with Him through prayer to be something that we are to persist in and not to give up. We're not to give up. Some of us have stories of praying for things for years, and we've never seen the answer. We've seen the persistence challenged and stretched. We've cried out and we've said, why haven't you answered? Well, we can go down the path which will have us understand, how is it that we can tell God hasn't answered? How is it that we know those things? But those are extra to the text before us this evening. Jesus says that we need to be motivated to pray by understanding that we are to be persistent in it. You may remember, as we read earlier, as the call to worship, and you don't have to turn to it, but I will, in Ephesians 6, it's the passage we read as the call to worship. Notice what Paul says. He's talking about the whole armor of God. He's telling us that we need to put on that armor, that we're involved in this battle, this spiritual battle, and we need to be girded with spiritual armor. This is no ordinary armor. As we've noted in passing before, this is the very armor we would say that Christ Himself wore as He entered into the world. He was armored with these things, and we get it secondarily. We receive it from Him, if you will. But in that armor, as we're engaged in this battle, notice what Paul says, and I would argue it becomes the greatest of the things here. Sometimes it's an afterthought, but I would argue that as Paul moves through this armor in verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he then adds what I think is the all-encompassing thing that covers all of it. And he says this, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer and our engagement in prayer is not momentary. It is not designed to be something which is just hit and miss on a fly, if you will. Now, we've heard this weekend wonderful examples and good teaching with regard to the culture in which we live, the instant, immediate culture in which we live. Well, prayer doesn't fit into that, does it? But we like that. And so we expect often that God will be to us like the rest of the culture is, at our fingertips, doing exactly what we want, exactly when we want it. And Jesus says one of the clear things we need to understand up front is that prayer requires perseverance. Monica, the mother of Augustine, prayed for over 30 years for the conversion of her son. You know the story. The story well, as it's recalled to us by Augustine himself, that Monica was faithful for those 30 plus years to pray for her son. Many of us are praying for the conversion of our loved ones. Many of us are praying for things in our lives that we desire, that we long for. Many of us are praying for things that we could objectively, and everyone else would agree, this is a good thing. And we seem to hit heaven. Heaven becomes like tin to us, it seems. We don't hear an answer. Jesus says, nonetheless, you need to be persistent and not give up. That's the reason the story is told to us. It's a call to perseverance. Now, how does that match just as you look back to the prayer that he taught us, the Lord's Prayer, as it's called? Well, take the one expression where Jesus says, as we come to the Father in heaven, as we desire His glory, His name to be hallowed, we also desire that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done, which is an expression of that kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. How many times have you prayed that? Are you to stop praying? We haven't seen it. It's not seen in its fullness. It's the very example of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Prayer involves a call to perseverance. It's part and parcel of what it means to be praying people. We're going to persevere in prayer. And so Jesus, in giving us motivations for prayer, says at the very outset, what you're entering into here, you may not fully understand how it all works and fits together, what it means to pray in Jesus' name and in accordance to His will. Regardless of that, he says, and regardless of our lack of understanding, the one thing is sure, you need to persevere and not give up. There's a second thing that he gives us with regard to motivation, and that's in the next section in verses 9 through 13. It's really divided into two sections, and it's connected to the first. As you persevere, I say to you, then ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, how does that fit to the first, and how does it fit to the third? Here it is, Jesus calling us to remember God's promises. And that is that God promises that He will hear us and that He will answer. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, because he gives no specific examples here, that if you pray, as it's often been said, for those things that you want, like a Rolls Royce, all you have to do is pray, ask, and look what it says. It's going to be given to you. It's never worked for me. And other things in our lives, as we seek them selfishly, we can easily dismiss those by looking at all of those other requirements of prayer, accordance to God's will, humble petitions, what is needful, etc. But I don't want to diminish what Jesus says here. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who does these things will find a God who is faithful to His promises. Jesus is telling us one of the motivations for prayer, and in fact, one of the encouragements that we might continue to persevere, is the fact that God hears us and that He is a God of promises. And He promises that He will answer. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's going to answer our prayers. Now the problem, of course, as we all know, comes in when we consider that our answers that we expect don't often match what God Himself determines is best for us. And so the issue is not a matter of prayer, it's a matter of submitting our will to His. It's a matter of understanding that it's His will that may be done and not our own. This is not a list of things that we can lay before God again selfishly and plug them into this formula and expect to receive them. The whole motivation is wrong. You see how we are corrected by the way Jesus told us to pray. He didn't start with the things that we have need of and say, begin there and cry out for those. He said, first of all, adjust your whole perspective by coming to God as He is, our Father in heaven, to be glorified, to be holy, to be set apart, whose will is supreme over ours. And so we can't take that prayer and then take a motivation to prayer and confuse them. What Jesus is teaching us here as a motivation is, as you persevere, know this, God is faithful to His promises. And what He has promised to us, He will surely give to us. Now we see that in the end of the text here as He talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but He sets it up by this wonderful promise. Ask, seek, and knock, and all of these things will be done for you. You're not coming to, He says, a God who will not hear you. He's a God of promise. And as He promises, He will give to His people what He has promised. The issue for us, as I've said, is often adjusting our understanding about what it is that God has promised us. He hasn't promised us, as the song goes, a rose garden, has He? He hasn't promised us a life that is free of toil and trouble. We live in a fallen world, as we've learned even again this weekend. But nonetheless, He is the God of the promise. And so we come to Him in prayer, and our motivation to persist and to persevere in prayer is because God promises that He hears us, and He promises that He will answer us. One commentator expands on this, and I think helpfully, by explaining why it is that Jesus uses these terms, ask, seek, and then knock. Why is it that He uses the terms? This commentator, I think rightly understanding the passage, says that it's used because it relates to this perseverance, how we're to persevere. Many people believe that prayer is just simply saying words and then that's it. But here Jesus seems to be adding actions to the words. We begin by asking, but then we seek, and then we knock. It goes back to the story of the persistent man who's actively standing there, continuing to knock, and he will not give up. It doesn't stop with him asking his friend, but he continues to knock, he continues to ask. And listen to what this writer says with regard to this particular passage. Next, he says, Jesus matches three sorts of prayer actions with three promises. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. Jesus speaks in present continuous time, and so is thinking of regular asking, regular or constant seeking, constant knocking. So the lesson of perseverance, he says, carries over. And we noted that. But here's what he says, which I think is very helpful. But Jesus, he says, wants to teach that there is more to praying than merely asking. It involves our active participation, seeking and knocking. Praying means looking out for the answers, seeking. We're constantly looking and searching for the answers and doing what we can responsibly to discover God's answers, knocking. How often we ask for something but forget to wait or to work for the answer. Instead, Jesus urges us to remember what we have asked for and to follow up our request by knocking at closed doors to discover where God may be leading us. This is the spirit of determination that God honors. Without it, praying becomes a formality. With it, praying becomes an ongoing conversation and relationship with God that is always fresh and open to new things from God. It's a wonderful, I think, understanding of why Jesus uses these terms that he does here, and he adds to it. It's not just simply a passive asking. It's seeking and looking. That's why people for years, many, many years, have kept prayer journals. And they go back and they look and they check off how God has answered those prayers. That requires diligence, a careful observation of how God is answering our prayers as we pray, and how God may be answering them in very, very different ways than what we may want. It requires a seeking, it requires a knocking and a pursuing after those things. Well, that's the second thing. motivation to prayer. The third, Jesus says, as you come to the Father, remember who He is. Remember His nature. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Very pointed here. He says, now I'm talking about among you. Among you as human beings, fallen. Because he says, you being evil later. But he says, I'm talking about among you. And look at your lives. Look at how it is that you live. Tell me, would a father give to a son that which he not only doesn't need and didn't ask for, but that which would be harmful to him? And that's a very important point to note. All of these things in and of themselves would be harmful for the person being asked for. If the son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? Obviously, eating a stone is not very helpful, nor is it productive. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? Not only aren't these things matched to what the needs are, they actually are harmful. They would bring hurt. And Lord Jesus is saying here, as we persevere in prayer, and as we add to our praying and our asking, this activity of seeking and knocking, which is all part of that perseverance, remember all along that you come to one who loves you and who will never give to you the things which will be harmful. In fact, he says that the Father will not only give you those good things, but the very best. In James 1:17, it says that from the Father of lights comes every good and every perfect gift. Every good gift would be all of those things that we think of. The good things that we enjoy in life, families, marriages, children, blessings of all measures and all shapes and sizes which come down from Him. But there is a perfect gift He gives to us. And one writer argues that that perfect in James 1:17 is the Holy Spirit. That the perfect gift is the Holy Spirit. It's perfect because it's God Himself. It's the Spirit of God Himself that dwells within us. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Not only are we to expect good gifts, that is, that which meets the needs that we present to our Father, but He will give us even more than that. He will give us the perfect gift, the Holy Spirit. And so persevere in prayer. Be diligent to seek and to knock and to seek out those things which God Himself calls us to seek out based on His own promises to us. Submitting all along our wills to Him, acknowledging that He is sovereign. We begin with that in the Lord's Prayer. But understand, He will not withhold from you what He has promised. The best of all gifts, the Holy Spirit. And He gives that to us freely. And so Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask Him. And the whole point ends with this wonderful promise, a promise that is never denied. And that is, the one who cries out to God for the best gift, the Holy Spirit, the perfect one, receives it. In fact, every believer has that Spirit. And the crying out for that daily as we seek more and more of that Spirit is not that we would have more in a way, a numerical way, give us a greater percentage, but that we ourselves would be more submitted to that Spirit who dwells within us. God will give us that Spirit and all of those who cry out to Him in faith. Now, all of these are reasons, motivations for prayer. Why is it that we need them? Why do we need the motivations? Why is it that Jesus knows us so well and knows that we need to be motivated and so presents these wonderful motivations? Let me give you three reasons, I think, and they're very much related. The first is that we are by nature weak people. We're just weak. You remember in the garden as Jesus called His three closest disciples to pray with Him? You remember as He took Peter, James, and John, and He went along and He left the others behind. And He went to pray and He asked them, be alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation is right at hand. It reminds us of the words of God to Cain as he was about ready to kill his brother. He said, sin is crouching at the door. It's always there. That's a picture of you and I. It's always right there. It's like a hound that is on our heels all of the time. And because of it, we're just weak people. And we need to acknowledge that. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples and really rebuking them, gave that wonderful statement. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's who we are, and that's why Jesus needs to encourage us to pray, to persevere, to remember God's promises, to remember his nature. Do you know that praying, and I mean praying in the biblical sense, is the most purely spiritual thing that we as Christians will ever do? Because by definition, it requires a complete renouncing of ourselves if we're praying rightly. And so to get there, we must be utterly dependent upon God and cast off everything that would hinder us in our prayers. And everything is that flesh which hangs on us and which we will be delivered from. But until then, we are weak. And so Jesus says you need to be motivated. Persevere then. Understand that you're weak. Remember God's promises. Remember his nature. I think there's a second reason related to it, but perhaps puts more of the onus on us instead of our own nature. And that is, we're just lazy and we're careless. We're careless in the care of our souls. We're careless in the nurturing of our spiritual lives. We're distracted, as Dr. Edgar said this week, by all of the entertainment around us. We are entertainment numb. And when we come to prayer, because it is such a purely spiritual thing, there's nothing that invites the flesh to take part in it. The flesh is not invited to prayer. And so because we are so unwilling to crucify the flesh, we're so lazy in our dealing with our own sins and the putting off of the old nature, when we come to prayer, no wonder we're frustrated. Because it's really the result of a laziness throughout our lives of not tending for our own souls. And so when we pray, the most spiritual thing we could ever do, we're frustrated, we're weak. We need to deal with the first things, which are our own relationship to God, of which prayer is a great part of it. The third thing, and more quickly, is that oftentimes we're just faithless. We're just faithless. We don't believe. When Eliphaz came to Job in chapter 15 of Job, it's in the section where things begin to get a little bit out of hand. They came and they sat with their friend. They watched closely, but now things are unraveling. And now their counsel is not very helpful. And Eliphaz says to Job, he makes a true statement. He says, "Job, you cast off fear and you restrain prayer before God." Now Job did that because Job, in his trials and because of his circumstances, became a man who really was practically faithless. Now, there were great heights of faith which he expresses in those things, but practically he became faithless. And that's what God dealt with him at the end. He says, "Job, you don't understand who I am." And he reveals himself in chapters 38 and following. And he restores to Job the knowledge of who he was, his promises, and the call to Job to persevere. Same is true for each of us. We're weak, we're often lazy, and we need to acknowledge that before God. And many times we're faithless. Jesus says he understands these things. So persevere. Remember God's promises. Remember his nature. And press on. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in your word, in our Savior's instruction, his acknowledgement of who we are by nature. We thank you for your rich and abundant mercies to us, for your promises, for your character and nature, and not withholding the very best from us, but giving us of the Spirit. Father, these things are great motivations for prayer, a prayer that is persistent, that presses and that seeks and knocks and will not settle, will not rest until you have answered. These are good things for us to hear, good things to be reminded of. Help us to see them applied by your grace even this week, that we might not be lazy or weak. We might not give in to those things, but we might press on and persevere with faith in our hearts, believing your promises, trusting in your word. Grant us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.